Heads in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. It's important that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, and many times our personal sin hinders us from understanding the Word of God. And so it's important that we own up to our sins. That's called confession. Confession is not something we need to do in order to go to heaven. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven, but confession relates to our walk with the Lord. And so if you're a believer who's out of fellowship, all you need to do is simply name your sins privately to God. And when you do that, fellowship is automatically restored. The Spirit of God is in control. And then pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. God's Word is so important. It's important that we concentrate on the Word of God and take it in and receive it by faith. So prepare your hearts at this time. Father, we come before you this morning with hearts full of gratitude for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you for that great sacrifice on the cross, becoming our sin bearer. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We thank you, Lord, that now we can, now that we are born again, we can develop a relationship. We can grow in your grace. We can walk by faith and not by sight. We can live our Christian life looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us this morning to concentrate on the teaching of your word. I pray that I might speak it clearly and boldly and accurately, Father. I pray that you might benefit the hearers by your grace this morning. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We left off at verse 8, but I'm going to back up just two verses. And we'll begin with verse 6. We'll read there, beginning reading at Ephesians 3, 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages have been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. We'll stop right there in verse 9. Here the Apostle Paul, as we studied earlier, spoke about the unique revelation that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ concerning this church age called the mystery age. It's called the mystery dispensation. Here in verse 9, the fellowship is the word dispensation. Dispensation of the mystery. It's a hidden age from time past. It's a hidden dispensation that the Lord revealed to the Apostle Paul. And the truths of that dispensation include the equality of Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ. And that unique truth, as opposed to all other dispensations, that truth was given to the Apostle Paul. Now keep in mind, in Paul's days, there were mystery religions. There were certain secrets that only the initiated could know. And we sort of have a similar form of that today in some of the fraternal orders, the fraternities of our institutions, whereby there's an initiation period, and then there are certain truths that you come to awareness of, certain secret things that no one else is aware of, but only the one who is initiated into that mystery religion. And the Apostle Paul is making comparisons and certainly contrasts with the false mystery religions in his day. He's saying that he received the mystery, but this secret he wants everyone to know. It's not something that, wow, I have this secret, you can't know that unless you're, you know. He says, I want everyone to become aware of this secret. That because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross, no matter what your race or background, your likes or dislikes, no matter who you are, you're Jew or a Gentile, you're equal, one, in your status in the body of Christ. I want this secret out. I want to let everyone know the reality of this equality in Christ. See, Christianity does not divide in one sense. It brings together individuals in Christ Jesus. And people are brought together to Christ through the gospel, through the preaching of the good news. And that's based on what Christ provided on the cross. Now, knowing this great truth that Paul gave, God revealed this unique nature of the church, which he later elaborates in Ephesians and Colossians, he could easily become very arrogant. He could become very proud. I know this great thing. I have this special revelation from God. I have this unique insight. Look at me and what I know. But does the apostle go around bragging about either his spiritual gift as the apostle? By the way, that was the biggest, the number one chief spiritual gift in the church age, having authority over multiple churches at the beginning of the church, and also his knowledge of what God has revealed. He could easily become very arrogant. But notice in verse 8 what he says. He says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. And the opposite of boasting and what he knew, he was very humble. And the Apostle Paul categorizes him as the least of all the saints. Now, he begins here with the expression, to me. It's almost like, to me? Are you kidding? God revealed the unique nature of the church age to me? Similar in nature, God used a man named Moses to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. One of the hallmark events of the Old Testament. And God, you remember God calling Moses, and Moses said, who? Are you talking to me? You want me to confront Pharaoh? Do you want me to do this? Are you? I can't even talk. And the Lord says, Moses, who made your mouth? And Moses, you know, his excuses that he tried to get out of God's calling, and he was, and that God chooses those who are not wealthy or not wise and not great in the world standards to do great things. And so God chose a man who was a hater of Christianity, who was an opponent of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God used this man whose duty and job was to murder Christians, saves him by his grace, picks Paul, who is Saul, to be an apostle, chooses Paul to give this information about the church, chooses Paul to write a book of the Bible. There's only 66. Paul wrote 13 of them. Chooses Paul to write the scripture, and he could become very arrogant at this point, but Paul says, it's by God's grace. It's to me. Just like Moses. Are you kidding me? I think there's implication for us. You think you're ordinary, you're average, and you may be as far as society is concerned. But there's some great things that God can do through you as you focus. And notice the focus draws away from Paul to our Savior and the riches of Christ. The verse ends out saying that he should have the privilege of preaching among the Gentiles. Paul's a Jew. And he said the privilege of preaching among the Gentiles the unsearchable wealth of Christ. And you know, we don't have to be an apostle to preach about the wealth of Christ today. We don't have to be a wealthy individual. We don't have to be a wise individual. We have to be a great individual in God's eyes. God can use us to spread the good news of God's saving grace. And so God can use anyone. And I think that's one of the principles we will see from this verse. But let's begin here with the two words here to me. Paul was amazed that God could use him. Paul was astounded. You talking about me? To me? That I'm less than least of all the saints? Even after his salvation, Paul considered himself little in the eyes of God. We have a unique Greek word here and that describes the less than the least of all the saints. This is an unusual comparative word. It's from the superlative elexitos, meaning least, And then less superior, meaning less than the least, is translated far less or far inferior. Paul is saying, I am so far inferior to all the saints that God would use me to do this. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see that Paul describes himself as one born out of due time, one who received the revelation of the resurrected Savior. There were those of Jesus' apostles that witnessed and were eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and finally Paul on the road to Damascus. And notice 1 Corinthians 15, 9, he says, for I am the least of all the apostles. He says, I'm on the last of the list of the apostles as far as importance, who are not even worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You know, it's not because of his sinful lifestyle that prevented him from God using Paul after he believed in Christ. It was by God's grace. Notice how he sums this up in verse 10. And we can say this of all of us, no matter who you are here this morning. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can you say it? By the grace of God, I am what I am. What is grace? Undeserved favor. I don't deserve this. That's right. Grace is not about deserving. It's called undeserved favor. I'm not saved because I'm good. I'm not saved because I'm great. I'm not saved because I'm important. I'm saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. All my sins were judged in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he offers the free gift of salvation by faith. And as I believe in his Son, I have the free gift of eternal life by his grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was toward me not in vain. He says, this wasn't to no purpose. He says, I labored more than all the apostles, but yet even that was by the grace of God. Even the things he'd done after he believed in Christ. Your service after faith in Christ is still by grace. It's almost like some people say, you're saved by grace, but you better get to work. Get busy for Jesus. And Paul says, you know, I'm saved by grace, but, you know, I labor in the Lord, but I do it by his power. I do it by his strength. I do it by his enablement. The Christian life is all about grace. It's about not graduating from grace. You never graduate from grace. It's not that I'm saved by grace, but now I got to work and keep the law, and I got to try my hardest and do all these things, and I better make my list. I better do this, this, and this, and don't do that. And no. As we stated in the first hour, Christianity is not about ritual. I can go through a lot of motions and ritual, ritualistic Christianity. It's about a relationship. It boils down to my day-by-day relationship with the Lord. And therefore, Christian life is all about grace. He says, by the grace of God, I am who I am. And even his labor is not by his natural ability. It says it's by God's grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. For you see your calling, brethren. He addresses many Christians, the Corinthians here in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, meaning by natural birth. Not because you're born with a great intellect did God call you. Not many mighty, not many powerful, influential people has God called. There are some, though. That's why he made the exception of some, but not many. Not many noble. Noble means high-born. You're born with blue blood, so to speak. You're born in an influential family. He says, it's not many noble or called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. The so-called worldly wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base, the low things of the world, and the things which are despised, though that the world would pass over, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory or boast or brag in his presence. Our brag is in Christ, isn't it? That's why verse 30 and 31 says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, imputed righteousness, and sanctification, positional sanctification, and redemption. He paid the price for our sins. He set us free. That as it is written, he who boasts or glory, let him glory in the Lord. Christian way of life is about a big brag. But it's not about you. It's about the Lord. See, our boast is about the Lord and about his finished work sacrifice on the cross. That's where we glory. That's where we brag. So Paul had a fair estimate. Now, he's not saying that, wow, I'm nobody. I'm no one. Look, I murdered Christians. You can't use me. I can't do nothing. See, that's a false humility. That is not biblical humility. He recognizes his status. He recognizes who he was in the past and even presently, that he's not worthy to receive this great truth from God and preach it to others. But God still chose him and he accepted that. He accepted that call. He served God by the power of God. And therefore, he says, I'm less than the least. I'm far inferior to all the saints. Now, keep in mind the word saint always refers to our position in Christ. The word hagios means holy in position. Not saintly because of acts or deeds. Saints because of having Christ's righteousness. And he says, I'm a saint. Or he says, but I'm a less than the least of all the other ones who are born again, who are saved by God's grace, who are holy in Christ. Now the next phrase he says, this grace was given. Well, what grace was that? Now, of course, he was saved by grace. That's one element of grace. And grace has many facets, as the book of Peter describes. Many, like facets in a diamond, many ways to look at it, many elements. One element is saving grace. Another element is sanctifying grace. Another element in this context is his apostolic gift, called a grace gift. And that's what he's describing here in the context. The grace gift of apostle. And with the ability, with the office of apostle, the ability to receive direct revelation from God. I do not have that ability, and neither do you. The gift of apostleship was for the early church until the completion of the Word of God, and now we don't need the gift of apostle. God has now given pastors and teachers, and God has given others who expound on what has already been revealed in the Word of God. And then we can be illuminated individually by the Holy Spirit to the truth of God's Word. But being an apostle, he had the supernatural ability to receive direct truths directly from God. And also biblical authority over multiple churches. And so it was the highest spiritual gift given, but still it was a gift. It was something God gave. That position, that ability, that authority was God given. It wasn't because of his natural talents or abilities. And so he says, to me, I was given this great office, this great spiritual gift of apostleship. Now, in chapter 4, we will see eventually in our study that every believer has been given a spiritual gift. If you're born again, you have a spiritual gift given. Every one of you. So every one of you has something that can be that was given by grace that can be used for God's honor and glory in your life. Everyone. And all those gifts are different. No one has the same identical gift in the sense. Now, you may have two people that have this gift of teaching. They have both that spiritual gift. But I'm saying that not everyone has that gift. We all have different gifts, just like parts in the body. Different parts in the body, each has a function, each has a purpose, but they work together as a whole. And so all body parts, all body members are to work together using what God has given by his grace. So Paul says, this gift was given to me, the less and least of all the saints. This grace was given. For what purpose? Here's the purpose. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable wealth or riches of Christ. We get the word evangelize from this Greek word, euangelizo. It means to proclaim good news. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's good news. the good news of a Savior who loves us, who died for us, who gives us eternal life through faith in Him. That's the good news, to preach what Christ has accomplished and what Christ can do through us. That I should preach about this wealth among the Gentiles. The Gentiles would be anyone who's a Gentile. Well, let's default put Gentiles in a default category. Are you a descendant physically of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And if the answer is no, you are a Gentile. I remember in programming when I was in college in the way back in the 80s, we had flowcharts. I'm sure Alan remembers the flowcharts too. We had, okay, if, then, equals. If, then, if this is that, and then go to this, go to line 50, and then da, 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 and, you know. And so we had flowcharts. If you are not, if this is not true, then do this, then da, da. And so you had to logically, where I remember spending on one sheet 9 hours trying to figure out why my software program did not work. Finally found I had a comma on the wrong place. Drove me crazy. I got if the end of it. I go to line 20. If this is true and not this, go to line 15. If that is true, go to line. And it was like, okay, I did this, and this. And there was a comma. I was like, oh. I'm glad I didn't enter into computer programming, but I may have become a computer programmer instead of a preacher. God had other things for me. So I dropped out of that. Took business instead. But here, though, the idea is if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. You're a Gentile. So you're not a descendant physically of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Paul, being a Jew, said, hey, I have the privilege of preaching among the Gentiles this unfathomable wealth in Christ. Look at his calling in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to him, remember the hesitancy of Ananias? Hey, this guy's a murderer, and you want me to do what? You want me to have him in my house? And I don't know about this guy, you know. Maybe it's a trick, you know. Maybe he'll have me drugged to the officials and executed. And the Lord says, hey, don't worry. Notice here, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So Paul had a ministry primarily to the Gentiles, not exclusively, but primarily to the Gentiles, being a Jew, which shows that, you know, we think on the mission field that God sometimes uses the native, so to speak, those who are the similar culture and language to minister, and that's good, but God can use someone that's the exact opposite. And, you know, you can minister to people groups that are, you know, not like you, that don't act like you, don't think like you, act differently. That's not the issue. The issue is Christ. Christ has a universal appeal across the board, no matter what language or what people group you're dealing with. And so Paul used a Jew to preach to what he considered in the past unclean dogs, the Gentiles. And Paul learned grace, though. And that's one thing I think that helped him minister to the Gentiles more effectively, understanding that what God has given him to him is undeserved. Therefore, when I minister, it should be to those Gentiles, those unclean Gentiles. Now they can be accepted by God by grace as well. And so Paul, you know, nothing happens by accident in our life. God uses our situations, even the bad things that happened in the past, he can turn it around for good. God can use those things for good in his plan. So he said that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This idea means to be impossible to understand on the basis of careful examination or investigation, meaning that you cannot, through human ability and wisdom, examine it or investigate it. Meaning man on his own would not come up with this plan of grace. All the great philosophers of the world could never understand how God could save a sinner simply by his grace. This is impossible by human understanding. Only by revelation can we know this. And we know that because it's been revealed in the Word of God. We call that special revelation. So it's beyond investigation. You could not come up with this grace plan, because in the past, man-made religions are something that man can do by his goodness, his morality, to earn acceptance before God. And only the plan of grace is something that God has done for man. And that's what makes biblical Christianity distinct among all the other religions of the world. It's something that God has done freely by his grace. And God says simply, believe it, accept it. And the wealth that comes, the inability to investigate the wealth of God's grace. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 14. Some of these truths Paul elaborated on earlier. Christ being our peace, he himself is our peace, who made us, Jew and Gentile, one in the body of Christ. He has broken down the middle wall of separation. We discussed and taught that earlier. That's the law that acted as a barrier between Jew and Gentile. Even the temple system, there was a barrier between the Gentiles, the court of the Gentiles, and the where Israel could go, showing the approach to God in the Old Testament. And then notice here, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, that's the Mosaic law, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man, another description for the church, from the two, Jew and Gentile, thus making reconciliation between these opposing people groups, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, another descriptive term of the church described by the metaphor body, describing the unity of the members through the cross, what Christ accomplished on the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity, the law, that would be the Mosaic law. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, that would be the Gentile, and to those who are near, the Jew. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. One of the things here of wealth that God has given to us is the reconciliation to God. So there are many truths that the book of Ephesians elaborates on, as well as other biblical passages. Paul kind of sums it up here, and he speaks about the wealth and the abundance of Christ. The word plutos is the Greek word here. It means abundance, wealth. This speaks, of course, spiritual wealth. You know, you have the emphasis in a lot of churches today is on physical, material possessions. You do this, God will bless you with a better job. God will bless you with a better marriage. God will do this. And it's all, the focus is on personal wealth. Well, what about the spiritual and tangible wealth that we have in Christ? What about having all your sins forgiven? Every single one of them. The moment you believe in Christ. So what about the ones I've never committed in the future? Those are forgiven too, judicially, in Christ Jesus. What about the fact that you were once opposed to God, you were once outside of God's plan, you were once following your own desires, and because of the death of Christ on the cross, he has reunited yourself and God, and now I can have an intimate relationship with the living God. Spiritual blessing, the wealth I have in Christ. What about the fact that the Lord's preparing a home for you right now, if you're a believer in Christ? A home in heaven. And Jesus says, if I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself. What about the fact that one day you'll be caught up to be with Christ? And he will show you your new home in heaven. That you will live forever with him throughout all eternity, where there'll be no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow, no more sighing. The former things are gone. What about that wealth? Isn't that a great truth? The truth that now, because of Jesus Christ, I'm accepted, I'm secure, I'm adopted, I'm His child, I'm a son, I have a plan, I have a purpose, and it's all by grace. What about that wealthy truth? And that is what needs to be preached in the pulpits today. The incalculable wealth of Christ Jesus. And that's through the gospel, because of what Christ did. So Paul says to me, I have the great privilege to preach this vast truth to the Gentiles, this wealth that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3 says that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenlies, in Christ, in our position. And Paul mentions many of those things in the book of Ephesians. There's at least 40 things God has given to us the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. And those are vast. And Paul mentions accepted in the beloved, having forgiveness of sins through his blood in verse 7. We have a future inheritance in verse 11. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit in verse 13. He guarantees our future glory in verse 14. We have access to the Father, as in the latter part of this chapter. And he goes on and on, describing the wealth that we have in Christ. It's beyond human ability to comprehend. And Paul says that's why God has to reveal it to us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, what is the exceeding praise for believers? I think this is one of the most important prayers that we can pray today, that the believer might realize this. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. This same power resurrected Christ from the dead. Do you know that there's power available to live the Christian life? We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We can walk in dependence upon a person. We can walk by faith. And the power of God can effectively sanctify us. There's nothing that Satan throws at us that we cannot defeat by the power of God. Realize that? No temptation has taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful. He won't be tempted above what you're able, but God will give you the ability to overcome. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in where? The world. And Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And here in the companion book, Colossians, he calls this the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. And what is that? Christ in you. You know that Christ permanently lives in you as a believer? And that guarantees your future glorification. The hope of glory means we can have a certain hope for the future. Life is not hopeless. God has you in his mind. And you are guided and directed by a good shepherd who loves you. You have a plan. He can even now lead you beside still waters. And though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with you. You need not fear evil. And then, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you when I get to heaven. No, all the days of this life. And then on top of that, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is our shepherd. And we have all these things because of Christ. And so Paul says, this is something I want to tell others. And I want to make everyone see what is the uniqueness of this mystery. I want everyone to see the uniqueness of the privilege that the believer has in the church age called the mystery. All the things which God has given us. You ever wondered and ask yourself this question? You know, if you had any time period in human history to live, when would you live? You get a lot of various answers. Some people would say, well, I wish I lived during the days when Christ was here on earth. I wish I lived and to see his miracles and to watch all the glorious things that he did and turning water to wine and feeding the 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes and walking on the water, calming the storm, raising the dead. But do you know that, remember what he told Thomas in John? Remember Thomas said, unless I see the nail prints in his hand and touch the imprint of the spear in his side, I will not believe. And so he accommodated Thomas. Look, Thomas, you know, you haven't seen a ghost, it is me, flesh and blood, but resurrected flesh. See? But he said, you know what? Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. And the Bible says we walk now by what? Faith. And not by sight. We are most privileged to live, especially in the church age, having the wealth in Christ, the cross of Christ already accomplished that. Living in the times we live in is probably the most exciting period of time you can live in. The imminency of Christ, the imminent return of Christ, sure, we have things falling apart around us, but don't forget about our spiritual resources, see. We can get depressed about looking at our situation, looking at the world, looking at the downward spiral of our country. And certainly these things concern us, as they should. But let's not forget about where God has placed you in human history and what advantage you have to tell others who haven't heard this truth. It's a secret, yeah, but it's a secret that God wants to let out. And the secret begins with understanding the gospel. The good news that I can be reconciled to God, a sinner, undeserving of God's grace. And then as a Christian, I can learn the Word of God, which teaches my identity in Christ. I can grow in this grace. I can learn who I am in Christ Jesus. I can know my future hope. Yes, you had this privilege. Paul says, I want it spread far and wide. He says, I want to make all see. Come to realize what is the fellowship, the word dispensation here of this mystery. Let's take a look at it. The word all comes from the word pos. It's related to the word pan, meaning all things. So the idea means all, everyone. I think certainly in the context this includes Jews and Gentiles. I want to make everyone see, Paul says, what is the fellowship of this mystery? I want them to be illuminated. The word see means to come to the light. We get the word photograph from this Greek word, photizo. It means to be enlightened, spiritually speaking. And so Paul says, I want all to come to light. Remember, Paul was met on the road to Damascus by a bright light. The light of the Lord. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And Paul met the light of the world on the road to Damascus. He was enlightened spiritually speaking. And so the idea is to come to the light. You say, how do I come to the light? You come to the light by believing. That's how you come to the light. If you reject the truth of God's word, if you think this is all a bunch of nonsense, this is just a bunch of words written in an old book, you're in darkness. You're in darkness. But if you believe the good news of God's grace, you believe the scripture, you walk by faith, then you've come into the light. And Paul says, I want everyone to come into the light, to be enlightened concerning this truth. I want everyone to know about this. I don't want to hide it. I don't want to conceal it. Remember Jesus talked about the light being under a bushel? And let your light shine before men. And let the light of the gospel shine out and shine forth. And so the only way true enlightenment comes is through the gospel and through Bible teaching. Now there are certain truths that we know that when we believe in Christ, we have eternal life. But there are other truths that we can advance in. We can grow in. We can be enlightened. And I love studying the Word of God because there's almost daily a new discovery. Something new about God's character. Something new about the plan of God. Something, you know, new that affects my day-by-day relationship. The Bible's not a dead, old, boring, dusty book. Now, we can make it that way, unfortunately. And usually the problem is not with the Bible, the problem is with us. That's where we're able to sin is in our life, and therefore it hinders us as Christians from really perceiving the greatness of God and the Word of God. Now, let's take a look at a few passages here on this. So, enlightenment comes through the gospel and through Bible teaching. And also, the important fact for you as a believer, if you're already born again, you need to be in fellowship with God for the Word of God to have its maximum impact in your life. I need to be walking in fellowship with God, with my sins confessed, desiring to serve Him. Because if I'm holding on to the things of the world and the things that are opposed to God and trying to follow the teaching of God's Word, it doesn't mix. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You either hate the one or love the other. You cannot hold on to the things of the world. That doesn't mean you're not born again. You may be born again, but you can't grow. You can't come to an enlightenment of further truths in the Word of God because sin is acting as a barrier. Personal sin is acting as a barrier in your life. 2 Corinthians 4:6. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. This is an allusion back to Genesis, by the way, creation. Remember the opening passage of Genesis? And the Bible doesn't give us a long philosophical argument for God's existence. God simply says, in the beginning, God. And that's a statement we accept by faith. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. The Bible opens up with that great reality. And then light is commanded on day one to shine forth. God made light to shine forth. He created light. And so He uses that analogy of creation light to show the light that shined in our hearts through the gospel. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel light shines through when we accept it by faith. So we have here Psalm 119, the entrance of your word gives light. We have the great song on the Word of God. And so the Word of God brings light, sheds light. And then as we studied earlier in Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays that the believers might be enlightened to the truth of God's Word, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. And so true enlightenment comes through the gospel and then also through walking in fellowship and studying God's Word. Now, he says he wants all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The word fellowship we have here, and I know this looks like gobbledygook to some of you, but we have here a textual variant, simply going back to the different copies of the Bible. And I believe here the word here is not oikonomia, but not koinia, which was fellowship, translated coin. That is in common Textus Receptus, where the King James translated, but oikonomia, which is dispensation. By the way, M means majority text, majority of manuscripts, and then this is Egyptian, and then the critical text, if you want to know what those abbreviations are, I think. Thank you very much. I'm still in the dark. Okay, that's called textual criticism. But the idea, the point is, this should be dispensation. So the idea, this is the dispensation of the mystery. Now, what is a dispensation? A dispensation is a particular way of God administrating His rule over the world as He progressively works out His purpose for world history. God has certain rules and regulations related to each period of time, although the dispensation is not limited as far as simply a time period, but is God's rule functioning in a special way. Just keep that in mind. God's administration, how He governs the world with certain revelation given at that time. So we have certain dispensations given before the Bible was completed. God ruled the world through conscience. God ruled the world through information He gave for the nation of Israel, the law. God ruled the world through, you know, certain ways. And so we have seven successive dispensations throughout human history, we have a future dispensation called the Millennial Kingdom. So let's take a look at the dispensational chart. Some of you are, this is old hat, but it's a good refresher. Some of you, this is new information. But here we have seven, as revealed in the Word of God. We have the period of time, after the creation of the world, when God created Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden, and they're commanded not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the test. And man was basically innocent. Man did not have a sin nature at that time, but man had a free will. And because of that free will, man could either serve God or disobey God. And guess what happened? Adam chose to disobey God. Eve did too. But Adam, he got the blame for it. You can read Romans 5:12 on that. And so creation to the fall, this period of time is the innocence. This covers the biblical period of time from Genesis 1:28 through Genesis 3:6. That is a separate economy, separate rule of God. God governed the rule of the world there, really Adam and Eve at that point in time, two individuals, through the command not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but they were free to eat any other tree. They had freedom. But they were not to eat that one tree. What did man do? They rejected. Now, this is the next picture here. I might change this. This is a picture of Abel and Cain. Cain murdering his brother Abel. That characterizes a period of conscience. God gave man a conscience to be governed, and this governed people up to the time of the flood. We have an ongoing problem. We had the first murder. We had the first sin that changed from innocence to conscience. We call that the fall. First murder. A lot of firsts there in this section. But sin grew like a cancer during this period of time. Sin grew by leaps and bounds. And you have ended up with all of the human race except for a family of eight, Noah and his family, who was following God. Only eight individuals. And Noah looked forward to a redeemer by grace, so he was still saved by grace like we are. But you have everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. You had the rebellion of man. Wickedness was found great. Look at Genesis 6. Let's take a look at Genesis 6. That summarizes this period of time when man lived by a God-given conscience. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, Genesis 6, 5. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man rejected that God-given conscience. The conscience was seared, and even man's thinking was evil, man's actions was evil, and therefore God had to judge the world through a universal flood. But God preserved a family, Noah and his family. This period of time, this dispensation, occurred from Genesis 3:7 through Genesis 6:7. After the flood, after Noah stepped off the boat, God ordained a period called human government. This is elaborated in Genesis 9. God laid down the principles for all future government and included the principle of capital punishment. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? Because man was made in the image of God. Capital punishment is given and continues as part and parcel to human governments today. It should be. Now, in spite of the fact that that has been outlawed in many states by our own country, it's a biblical mandate. And so here we have from the flood of Noah and flood of God to the call of Abraham, this period of human government. And what did men do at the end toward this period of time? All the languages of the world came together. During this period of time, by the way, we had the nations, table of nations. Study Genesis 10. Genesis chapter 10 lists all various nations during that time. The nations wanted to come together. We had the first United Nations. All the nations came together at a place called Babylon, built a tower in opposition to God. If you understand the tower and the reason for the building of that, you'll see it was a great act of rebellion against God, and it was also a violation of God's command after the flood to scatter and multiply. Scatter. Men rejected that, they came together. God wanted individual nations, and they all wanted one nation. And guess what? Deja vu all over again. We will see this in the tribulation period. Internationalism. It's a precursor to one world ruler. And that one world ruler will appear. He's called the Antichrist in the tribulation. History will repeat itself. So we finally, God, out of all the nations, God calls one man to form a nation. The nation of Israel. And that man, God, for the rest of the Old Testament, God would deal with that nation Israel by and large. Now, there are other people that were saved outside of that. We have Rahab. We have Gentiles who were saved, certainly. Noah's even told later. Jonah was told later to go preach to Nineveh. But God gave a promise, first of all, to Abraham. And from that promised seed would come. He would be the solution to man's problems, and God, that promise came alongside. The next thing God gave Israel was the law, and the law governed the rest of the Old Testament from Exodus 19 all the way even through Acts chapter 2. And basically it was given to the nation Israel as a means to guide that nation and then point them to the Messiah, who would be the promised seed. And so promise and law operated side by side in that sense, as we studied in our Galatians series. And then, since the cross of Christ, God instituted a new dispensation. We can call it the church age. That's why I've appeared in the church there, the body of Christ, or the age of grace. A dispensation of grace. The primary rule of God is not law. Primary rule of God today is His grace. Grace, norms, and standards. The dispensation of grace in which we are living in today began at Pentecost and will end at the coming of Christ at the rapture. This covers a period of time from Acts 2 through Revelation chapter 3. After that period of grace, there will be a rapture, 7-year tribulation period, which technically is not a dispensation in itself. It's the period of judgment after the dispensation of grace. So you can categorize that as the period of judgment following grace. And then we have the future millennial kingdom. The lamb will lay down with the lion. That's what a picture of a lion here. Peace in God's creation, harmony, no wars at all for 1,000 years. Isaiah chapter 2, the sword shall be beaten into agricultural instruments, plowshares. And then it will finally be rebellion, and we have the eternal state, which is not a dispensation, but future ages, ages upon ages, as the Bible describes, eternity, in which we will be forever with Christ, and those who reject Him will be forever in a place called the Lake of Fire. So this is a summary of world history according to biblical view. This is the dispensations of various human histories, and each economy has a separate governing principle or governing rules. And that's why we're not under law, we're under grace. The law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And Paul wants to show the uniqueness about this church age. He wants everyone to see the riches of Christ that He brought because of His death, that we are to proclaim. We proclaim in the gospel, and we are to proclaim through the teaching of Ephesians, through the teaching of Colossians, the teaching of the truths, our spiritual assets in Christ Jesus. So let's wrap this up. So he says he wants to see, make all men illuminated to the dispensation of the mystery, this unique period of time that was not disclosed in the Old Testament. Notice, this mystery was from the beginning of the ages past, periods of time in the past, has been hidden in God. Meaning, God knew about it, but did not choose to reveal it until apostles came along, including Paul. And Paul wasn't the only one. Later on, you'll see it was revealed to apostles, plural, and prophets. But Paul was the chief receiver of this mystery. He says, God who created all things through Jesus Christ. And so We should be excited about what God is doing right now in this grace age, what God is doing in this hidden age called the mystery, the unique privileges of the believer in Christ Jesus, and all because of God's undeserved favor. Well, let's all bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, which shows us, as believers in Jesus Christ, the greatness of grace, the riches, the glory of Christ, the greatness of the cross of Christ, the unique plan and purpose for us in the church age. And I pray as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be motivated to share the gospel, which reconciles God and man, the good news of the fact that Jesus Christ became sin for us. He took on human nature to die on a cross. Our sins were laid upon the Son, and the Father punished His own Son in our place. And now Christ, the risen Savior, offers us salvation as a free gift, gratis, to those who simply believe in Christ for eternal life. Question I need to ask you is, are you trusting in your goodness, your wisdom, your power, your wealth to save you? Are you trusting in Christ and what He did on the cross to save you? The Bible says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you trust in Him for eternal life by simply believing the Word of God, you are born again, saved by God's grace, sealed and secure in Christ forever. I encourage you, if you're not a believer this morning, to step into the light. How do I step into the light? I believe the good news of the gospel of grace. And all these things is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.